Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
I just want to say before I go on into the message that I'm so thankful for each and every one of you that's here. I'm even looking right now at our precious deaf community and love you so much represented here. I want to make sure you know, love you very much, and all those maybe that are going to watch through the interpretation online as well, and just really grateful for the opportunity we have. And so I'm just taking a moment to look at you all. Can't look at you online, but I'm so thankful for those of you that are tuning in as well. I think that the Lord has a specific word for us. This message this morning really is coming from my heart for each of you and every single person in our church. I called the elders on Friday afternoon after hearing Doug Ford's announcement regarding the impending lockdown, and I said I'd like to move away from the parables for 1 week. I'd like to share something specific with our church. I know time is tight, and I'll have a long weekend ahead of me to prepare a new message, but I think that we need to go there. And so they said, of course, let's do it. And so I want you to take your Bibles and go to Proverbs 18, verse 1. Proverbs 18, verse 1 today, and the title of this morning's message is Preparing Our Hearts for the Lockdown. Preparing our hearts for the lockdown. That's what we want to do today is be prepared. And I do think that God's word will have something significant for us. So Proverbs 18 verse 1 says this. It says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. I'm going to read that again. It says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. And so I want us to prepare our hearts for what's going to take place in the city of Toronto and Peel region, at least impacting our church, this lockdown. Now, this is where we're going to start. Point number one is this. If you have a pen and paper, write this down. If you have a device, type this in. Pay attention. We need to remember and maybe learn for the first time this, point number one, that being isolated is dangerous. Being isolated is dangerous. I want you to notice our verse again. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound judgment. Now, I want us to understand that we're reading from Proverbs, and Proverbs is a portion of scripture that's classified in the genre of wisdom literature. And very, very often we will find in the book of Proverbs wisdom that's packaged in the form of a warning. And that's what we have this morning. As we are on the precipice of an impending lockdown before us, there is a warning in Proverbs 18, verse 1. We have a warning to those, perhaps, who are in the habit of isolating themselves. Or we have a warning, perhaps, for those who are tempted to isolate themselves. We have a warning, maybe, for those who don't even know that they're isolating themselves. We have a warning for our church today as we seek to prepare for the lockdown. But why a warning? Why? Well, because the scriptures are clear that isolation is dangerous. And isolation is even more dangerous in a culture that promotes and worships individualism. And that's the culture we live in the Western world. Now, be your own person. Do your own thing. Don't worry about people around you. Be your own man. Do it your own way. Individualistic. And so isolation is a threat. The dangers of isolation are a threat in our particular culture that we live in. It's even more dangerous in a historical moment that's normalizing distancing. It's even more dangerous in a historical moment that's normalizing quarantine and lockdowns and self-preservation and fear. And all of these things can easily and dangerously mask our withdrawal from one another as something that's somehow noble and selfless. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully. I'm not saying we should not follow the rules. I'm not saying that at all. Nor am I saying that it's wrong for certain people in certain circumstances to remain at home in this time. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, I want you to hear this very clearly, But I am saying that as followers of Jesus Christ, we must diligently and consistently take a long, hard look at how the measures that are being put forward are impacting our spiritual lives. We have to take a long, hard look and take very seriously at how the measures that are being put forth, this impending lockdown that's starting tomorrow, how is it impacting my obedience to God's word? How is this impending lockdown and the measures we've been subject to impacting our commitment to one another? We need to think about that. And we need to take that very seriously. Regardless of whether you choose to stay at home or you're out and about a little bit more. So, province of Ontario has placed the city of Toronto and Peel in lockdown beginning tomorrow. You can't physically gather with anyone outside of your household. And places of worship are restricted to 10 people. Our church has over 500. What should we do and what should we think about these things? Well, we need to be warned. We need to be warned. Whether you think it's right or wrong, whether you think these measures are wise or foolish, that's not the point at all. Christians must be warned because one thing we've observed from the first lockdown is this. Instead of being awake and prayerful, some Christians, in fact, many Christians, in fact, fell asleep and became prayerless. Instead of growing in authentic devotion to Jesus Christ, some Christians, maybe even many, got trapped in distraction and the intoxication of an online existence. Instead of cherishing Jesus Christ more, instead of valuing the church of Jesus Christ more and the body of Christ, some Christians, maybe even many professing Christians, walked away from Jesus Christ and completely disengaged from his church. You say, is that true, Jason? I'm telling you, it's true. And not just in this church, but I talk with many pastors in our network and beyond our network regularly. And the theme of the conversations with other pastors is, I don't even know who attends our church anymore. I don't even know who's here anymore. So sadly, many Christians across many churches weren't prepared the first time. No, it's not that pastors weren't preaching God's word. There's pastors preaching their hearts out to a camera and an empty room. It's not that elders aren't working hard to think about how they can strategically shepherd the flock. No, elders are doing that. It's not that staff teams aren't working hard diligently to connect with people and mobilize the church and shepherd people. It's not that that's not happening. All of that is happening. Somehow, in too many cases, there has been a disconnect between theology and practice. What's the result? You know, people are dying spiritually. Marriages are falling apart. Addictions are intensifying more and more. Relational conflict and strife, if it was bad before, it's worse now. People are dying spiritually and all in the name of safety. Just consider the irony. Consider the irony that you may not catch COVID-19 because you're staying away from the whole world, but your spiritual life might be riddled with disease, and you may not even know it. Consider the irony. Loved ones, I don't want that to happen to us. This message is coming as preparation for our church and as a warning. Now, you may be thinking, well, it sounds like Jason's upset that people aren't coming to church. No. I mean, we don't even have capacity to have everybody come to church. No, that's not it. No, I am deeply concerned, though, that many professing Christians are forming bad habits. And I have a mentor in my life that's teaching me a lot these days about habits. I'm looking at my own heart, I'm looking at my own life, and seeing that I've developed and we develop different habits, different ways of thinking, habitual ways of thinking that we don't even know are there. I'm learning a lot about the power of habits being formed and not even realizing that we're forming habits. I think that the year 2020 has proved that many people in the Church of Jesus Christ have formed bad habits. One of them being isolation and disengagement from one another. Now, be clear, I'm not talking about people that have to be home for physical illnesses or other things like that. I'm talking about a matter of the heart. I'm talking about a resistance to connection. I'm talking about a resistance to be with other people in one way or another. I'm talking about an issue of the heart here. Proverbs 18:1 issues to us a warning to prepare us to potentially close out the year 2020 in a state of lockdown. So I want us to dig into the text. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Isolation is dangerous. Why, Jason? Why? Is just because you think it's dangerous? Just that you observed it? No, I want to show you a couple of things in the text, right from the Word of God. A couple of things. Isolation is dangerous for at least two reasons. Note this on the screen. It ultimately flows from selfishness. That's why it's dangerous. Notice it again. Whoever isolates himself, here it is, notice this, seeks his own desire. In other words, the people that isolate themselves close themselves off to other people in order to pursue their own will, their own wisdom, and their own pleasure. I want you to think about it for a moment. There's no accountability in isolation, and our flesh loves it. There's no one to challenge you in isolation, and our flesh loves it. There's no one to correct you in isolation, and our flesh loves it. And this is exactly, loved ones, what our flesh desires. That's why isolation is so dangerous, because it flows from our fleshly desire to be the God of our own lives. He who isolates himself, the Word of God said, seeks his own desire. So why do we isolate ourselves? Because it's easy to be selfish when we're alone. Isn't that true? There's no one around you to pay attention to. There's no one you have to take care of. There's no one you have to care for. There's no one you have to consider. There's no one you have to answer to. When you are alone, you can do whatever you want. That's why isolation is dangerous, because it fuels and feeds the flesh. And oh, how I think one of the dangers and one of the most dangerous things that are happening in this whole COVID-19 crisis is people being deceived, people moving farther and farther away from one another. People in the church distancing themselves from others, churches being divided, and I feel like Satan is under it all, just kind of wringing his hands, thinking to himself, this is exactly what I want to happen. Christians by themselves, no accountability, no transparency, no one to speak into their lives, and somehow deceived, thinking they're doing something good, but really the state of their hearts is just feasting on the flesh. Isolation is dangerous because it ultimately flows from selfishness. We need to be warned, loved ones. I say this from a heart that loves you so much, cares about each and every one of you so much. Secondly, this, isolation is dangerous not only because it ultimately flows from selfishness. Secondly, this, it inevitably fuels bad choices. It inevitably fuels bad choices. Notice it in the text. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Notice it now. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So if isolation is a place where I can easily do what I want with no one to challenge me or question me, then it follows that isolation is the place that fuels and facilitates my capacity to make increasingly bad choices. One of the most dangerous consequences of isolation is that in isolation, we become the final say over every issue in our own lives. And that is dangerous. On the screen, Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, I've learned in my life, I've learned in my ministry, I'm not perfect in any way at all, but I've learned that I don't want to be a one-man show. I don't want to be the boss. I don't want to be the only one making decisions in my life. No, I need many advisors. I need many people around me. I need many people connected to me, because I'm protected that way. How many times have I sat with someone and they're in the middle of a mess? They're in the midst of the most complex situation. And I ask them, how did you get to this place? And you draw it all back to isolation. And didn't anyone tell you this wasn't a good plan? Didn't anyone tell you this decision wouldn't go well for you? Wasn't there any Christian voice in your life? Wasn't there any Christian leader in your life warning you, don't do that, don't go this way, don't make that decision? And people sit with me in pieces because they were isolated. And isolation inevitably fuels bad choices. But you know what the scariest part of this is? Probably the scariest part is that when we are alone, we are so easily lulled to sleep and we don't even know we're sleeping. That's scary. We are so blind in isolation and we don't even know we're blind. It's dangerous. One of the reasons why we need people around us is because you can't see your own blindness. Right? That's why I need people in my life to say, Jason, when you said this, when you did that, when you made this decision, when you're acting this way, let me show you something that you can't see. And then when they show it to me, now I can see. It's probably one of the most dangerous things about isolation. You can't see your own sleepiness or your own blindness. Loved ones, question for you. Has all that's happened in 2020 thrust you towards habitual isolation? Or you may think to yourself, no, I have friends and family around me all the time. No, but are you connected to believers in Jesus Christ in such a way that allows them to speak into your life? Or are you sleepy, isolated, drifting? Another question, how are you planning on breaking this habit if that's the case? How do you plan on navigating this next lockdown? It starts tomorrow. Are you thinking about this? Because to isolate further, loved ones, will be very dangerous for us individually and as a church. There is a warning here. Isolation is dangerous. Preparing our hearts for the lockdown, we need to remember or maybe be taught for the first time that being isolated is dangerous. Finally, this second point is this: being together then is essential. Being together is essential. Loved ones, let me shepherd your hearts today. Let me be a pastor to you. I love you very much, each and every one. I pray for you. I pray for you. The elders pray for you. In many cases, by name, we pray for you. I'm not saying these things because I want to hear the sound of my own voice. We love you and we love this church. Let me just say this as clearly as I can. Being together, loved ones, is not optional. Being together, loved ones, is not simply a nice recommendation. Being together is not merely a good suggestion. Being together is absolutely essential. Why? I want to show you a few reasons from God's word. And I'm praying today for theological conviction. And I'm praying today for joyful obedience. I'm not praying for just some intellectual understanding. I'm praying for deep theological conviction that can lead us now into joyful obedience, specifically as we enter into a season of lockdown, at least the next 28 days. Being together is essential because, number one on the screen, because it's commanded. I want you to notice Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. I preached an entire message on this recently. It says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Loved ones, this is a command. This is a command not to be taken lightly. This is a command that was written to a group of people who were tempted to neglect the gathering. Because what was the reason? The reason wasn't just because they wanted to sleep in. Like, for them in that context, their reason was danger. They could have been persecuted. And so the Christians didn't want to gather because they thought we might get arrested. We might get hurt. And so they were pulling back. And the writer to the Hebrews says, even if your life is in danger, don't neglect to meet together. It's that essential. This is a serious command. A command that I fear we take too lightly in the Western world. And if you think about this, you'll know it's a command that we take so lightly. I read an article that gripped me a few months back. I believe it was from the Ministry of Open Doors. It detailed the longing, the deep desire for gathering among the persecuted Christians of North Korea. And the article described the extent of the fellowship of believers in persecuted nations like North Korea this way. Imagine you're prohibited from gathering together. In fact, the authorities are watching you so closely. And the only fellowship you have with someone else is you're walking down the street and another believer is walking past you, and they describe it this way. You lock eyes with the believer, but you don't stop. You can't say a word to each other. You just lock eyes with one another for a second, and you keep going. And in that moment, there's a sense, I long to be able to sit with this person. I long to be able to pray with this person. I long to be able to read the scriptures with this person. I need the fellowship of believers. But in that moment, all they have is a second where they lock eyes and they know you love Christ and I love Christ, and they walk away. Loved ones, if we are burdened in any way by the command to be together, if we feel inconvenienced in any way by the command to be together, then I have to tell you the truth. Your perspective in life is greatly skewed and completely out of step with the Bible. God's commands are not burdensome, but they're for our good. John Piper said it this way on the screen. He said, God's commandments are for our good. Everything he tells us to do is good for us. God does not need our service to improve his attitude or his ability. So he doesn't tell us to do things because he has needs, but because we have needs. And the command to be together, loved ones, is for our good, because we have needs. And we have need for one another. Being together is essential because it's commanded. Secondly, this, being together is essential because it's normal. It's normal. Notice on the screen, 1 Corinthians 12:14-15. Again, I've preached this text many, many times in the life of our church. Paul says this, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. So just consider this, loved ones. When we wake up in the morning, it's very normal and natural for our body parts to function cohesively with one another. You don't need to work very hard to get one foot in front of the other to walk. It's a very normal thing. You don't need to work very hard to extend your arm to reach out and grab your cup of coffee and pick up your cup of coffee and put it to your mouth to drink. You don't need to think very hard about that. It's a very normal thing. It's a very normal process. Your body parts work cohesively with one another. It's natural and it's normal for all your body parts to work together. God has designed it this way. And the Apostle Paul gives us a brilliant and yet simple analogy to show what the church is like. And if you're contemplating whether or not you're convinced of this whole idea of being together as essential, then consider this. Does your hand contemplate being part of your body? Does your brain ever contemplate being part of your body? Does your foot ever contemplate? Do you ever sit back and think, man, I wish I didn't have this foot? Do you ever think back and say, man, I wish this ear's giving me so much fun. I wish this ear wasn't here. Do you ever think that way? No, of course not. That's the obvious answer. And that's how obviously plain God's design is for his church, to be together, a community brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ and knit together by the love of Jesus Christ. That is what the New Testament church is to be. So being together is essential, not optional, not a suggestion, essential. because it's commanded, because it's normal. Thirdly, this, being together is essential because it's modeled, because it's modeled. Look at Acts chapter 2, 42 and 46. Again, I preached this not too long ago in detail. But Acts chapter 2, 42 says, and they devoted themselves, this is the early church talking, they had witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, fresh in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, here it is, the fellowship. That word is partnership. They're united to one another and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Later in 46, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Loved ones, the New Testament knows nothing of a church that's made up of isolated individuals who operate independently from one another. On the contrary, the early church understood theologically that they were united to Jesus Christ and subsequently united to one another, members of one another. In fact, I think if the apostles came into the year 2020 or even the year 2019, because 2020 is a little bit weird, but if the apostles came and they looked at the church in our day, they would not recognize it as a church. If the apostles came, they would see how separate people are from one another, how their lives never intertwine, how they're so individually apart from one another. The apostles would probably come and say, what is this? It doesn't look like a church. What is this? No, the apostles understood theologically that because they were united to Jesus Christ, they were subsequently united to one another. I'm praying for theological conviction, loved ones, so that we can then have joyful obedience. I'm praying that we are being prepared with a strong theological conviction so that we can live out obedience joyfully in the midst of a lockdown. It's coming tomorrow. So being together is essential because it's commanded, it's normal, it's modeled. Fourthly, finally, this, being together is essential because it's wise, it's wise. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12, a beautiful, beautiful portion of scripture says this on the screen. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Beautiful portion of scripture. Oh, the clarity of God's word. Oh, the sufficiency of God's word. Plain and simple, loved ones, every single one of us in this room, every single one of us watching online is in one of three places today. You've either just walked out of a difficult trial, or you're currently in the midst of a difficult trial, or you're about to walk into a difficult trial. And God has designed his body such that we need not walk through these phases alone. In fact, it would be foolish to do so, especially in light of the fact that our God has graciously provided for us a family that runs deeper than flesh and blood, that's united miraculously by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yes, loved ones, two is better than one. Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. One commentator, John Gill, wrote this. He wrote, while it remains twisted together, it is not easily broken. But if the threads are untwisted and unloosed, they are soon snapped asunder. So persons in religious fellowship, be they more or fewer, while they keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, they are terrible as an army with banners, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against them. This is true of the united love and affections of the saints. must then be much more so of the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that threefold cord with which the saints are drawn and held, and of which it may be said that it not only is not quickly broken, but that it cannot be broken at all. And therefore, those who are held by it are in the utmost safety. Loved ones, being together is essential because it is commanded, because it is normal. It's the way God designed it, because it is modeled to us all throughout the scriptures, and because it is wise. Loved ones, I'm aware that there's different reasons for so many different people for why they isolate themselves. I'm aware there's health reasons and there's things beyond your control. But I'm trying to preach to your heart. Does your heart desire and go to the inclination of the flesh towards isolation? Or are you convinced, loved ones, with a firm theological conviction that isolation is in fact dangerous? Being together is essential. Marilla, why don't you come up here? We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. I want to draw your attention to something here. I'm not done yet. I want you to understand the only reason we can come together, as I've said already, is because Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross for us, has brought us first to himself. And that's the glorious truth I want us to reflect upon now as we hold the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I want us to think about the reality and the magnitude and the power of what was accomplished for us on the cross. That if you're like me, far too many days we take this whole matter too lightly. That Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I've been saying that since I was 6 years old. But also to consider the reality that Jesus died on the cross for my sins to bring me to God. Powerful. But Jesus died on the cross for my sins such that when I am brought to God, then we can be brought to each other. That the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is to fulfill the plan of redemption for the world, to build for himself a kingdom. And who are the citizens of his kingdom? It's you and it's me. God's kingdom is not made up of people separated and isolated. No, we are members of one another. And so I'm praying for theological conviction. I'm praying for joyful obedience. Lockdown starts tomorrow. You peel the top layer of the symbol. Find the bread, the body, symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. As you hold the symbol of the body of Jesus Christ, I want you to remember, Jesus died to bring us to God. Don't ever forget this, loved ones. Jesus died to bring us towards each other. Ephesians 2:14-16 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." There's no more barrier anymore between you and me. There's no more barrier between white and black. There's no more barrier between this ethnicity or that ethnicity. There's no more barrier. You understand what happened in Jesus' work on the cross is he's bringing us to God. And he's bringing us to each other. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. It might reconcile us both to God in one body. One body. One body. You understand that as you hold the symbol? The body of Jesus Christ. How? Through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. Jesus said on the night when he was betrayed, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat." You can peel the second lid there and you'll find the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the same way, Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." Jesus died to bring us back to God, and Jesus died to bring us to each other. I'm going to close with something I read just last night. I thought I need to share this with the church. Just read it last night late. The words of an article I read. The article was entitled "The Most Important Time to Go to Church" by David Gunderson. This is what he wrote. Listen carefully and then we're done. He wrote, "The most important time to be at church is when you don't feel like it." I've talked with three Christians about this recently, two struggling with depression and a third who just went through a tough breakup, who stopped gathering with God's people in difficult seasons. Whether for weeks or months, all three have decided to stop going to church. One said it would be unsatisfying, just isn't a sense of connection. Another said it would be awkward because they don't want to see their ex. The last said it would be unhelpful because they have no desire to be there anymore. He says, "I'm not here to minimize their burdens or condemn them for feeling the way they do. I'm not writing to them or about them. I'm just writing to every Christian who feels that way sometimes. I have before. Who feels like gathering with God's people will be unsatisfying, unhelpful, or just plain awkward. I'm writing to say something I said to all three of my friends at some point in our conversations. Most important time to be at church is when you don't feel like it." He goes on, "Yes, I know church is a people, not a place. The church is a body, not a building. The church is something Christians are, not just somewhere Christians go. Yes, I also know that the church is a family that should meet and study and eat and fellowship and pray and serve throughout the week, not just on Sunday. I know these things. If you've walked with God for a while, you do too. I also know the church is marked, known, and enlivened by its regular, rhythmic, ordered gatherings. A body that's never together is more like a prosthetics warehouse. And a family that's never at family dinners together, or at outings together, or at reunions together, won't be a healthy family, if any family at all." He says, "Sure, you can listen to some praise music in an online sermon, but there won't be any personalized one-anothering. There won't be any face-to-face fellowship. There won't be any bread and wine." He's talking about the communion. "Sure, you could read the Bible and pray on your own, but you won't hear the studied voice of your own shepherd teaching and comforting and correcting you. Yes, you could just attend another church for a while because yours has grown unsatisfying. But that's not treating your church much like a covenant community." He says, "Covenants are made for the hard times, not the good times. In the good times, we don't need covenants because we can get by and stick together based on feelings alone. But covenant communities hold us up when we're faltering, pick us up when we've fallen. They encourage us when we're weary and wake us up when we're slumbering. They draw us out of ourselves and call us to our commitments and responsibilities. They invite us back to the garden of Christian community where we grow. This is where we belong. I'm praying for theological conviction today. I'm praying for joyful obedience. This is where we belong. So, how are we going to do this practically in the midst of a lockdown starting tomorrow? Well, here's how. The lockdown will be in effect for at least 28 days, and so we're entering into 28 days of seeking God's face together as a church. 7 in-person gathering times in 2 locations and 1 online gathering every single Sunday for 28 days. Live worship, a pre-recorded message that I'm going to work really hard to get to you, and seeking God's face together in prayer. All you need to do is register for a time and show up and seek the Lord with us. Each gathering will be 10 people. That's all we're allowed. And you're going to say to yourself, but what if I'm in a group with people that I don't know? I'm saying, put all of that aside. I'm praying for theological conviction and joyful obedience. You say, what if I feel uncomfortable? I'm saying, you got to put all that aside right now. I'm praying for theological conviction and joyful obedience. The next 28 days could be the best 28 days of your lives. You may be sitting with people you never met before in your life. Go to this church, members of this body. You may experience times of prayer you've never experienced before in your whole life in these next 28 days. You may have times of discussion with people that you've never had before in all your life. This could be a life-transforming time, and I have to believe it will be. But I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you watching online. I'm praying for you. We have over 500 people in our church, 150 to 200 gathering here physically over the last few weeks. Very few watching online. Where's everyone else? Maybe sleeping. Maybe isolated. Maybe blind. Isolation is dangerous. Being together is essential. And I'm praying for theological conviction for you. I'm praying for theological conviction for you watching online right now. That we would no longer think light thoughts about the gathering, but we know what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us to bring us to God and to bring us into his kingdom together. So I'm going to pray for us right now. Let's stand to our feet. And then we're going to sing a song to our worthy King. Jesus, I pray for every single person here and every single person watching online. We've already prayed for all those that were in the first service. We pray, oh God, as I've been praying, for theological conviction and for joyful obedience. I pray that the next 28 days is truly 28 days of seeking God's face together. And I pray it's 28 days of life change and 28 days of transformation and encouragement and joyful obedience. And I pray it's 28 days of Jesus continuing to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. You are worthy of it. And so we will gather to worship you. We will not stop worshiping. We will not stop meeting. We will be together to the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.